Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And I'm going to read Psalm 51:5. The imagination of man's heart is evil. Excuse me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And then Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Our subject this morning will be on the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. Many doctrines in the Bible are intimately related. If you hold to a defective view of one doctrine, it ought very often, very logically, will lead to serious defects in other related doctrines. A doctrine that has historically had a very important role to play in the doctrine of salvation is the doctrine of original sin. And today we're going to look at that. What is original sin? And how does it affect our doctrine of salvation? The guilt of Adam's sin, this is standard biblical doctrine, the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to all men, while the pollution and inner corruption of sin is inherited by ordinary generation. It is passed on to all of Adam's posterity, Christ being accepted, of course. Now, professing Christians differ regarding man's state after the fall. Okay, modern Arminians, okay, and they're different than the old Arminians, but modern Arminians believe that man is spiritually sick. Okay, man has the ability to choose Christ by an act of a free will. He, of course, has help by the Holy Spirit. However, he has the power to resist that. The Calvinist or the Augustinian would say, no, man is spiritually dead and does not have the ability to choose good at all. And thus, regeneration must be placed before, logically before, faith, so that men are, their eyes can be opened, they can be raised into it spiritually in order to choose, be able to choose Christ. It's very logical. And these differences regarding the fall have led to different views regarding redemption. Okay? Theological liberals, for example, deny the fall. They have an evolutionary view of man, and they have a moralistic good works version of Christianity. Okay, they openly deny the virgin birth of Christ. They openly deny the vicarious atonement, the resurrection, and all those things. And they're basically secular humanists masquerading as Christians. Evangelicals and fundamentalists hold to what's called an Arminian or semi-Pelagian view of the fall. Okay? The whole human race was in Adam when he fell, and thus human nature is tainted with hereditary sin, and all men by nature are inclined toward evil. However, they are not spiritually dead. Okay, man still has a free will. Man still has the ability to choose Christ by an act of the will. Faith is something that man generates. Faith is not viewed as a gift from God. Repentance is not viewed as a gift from God. It's something that man generates. And men are saved ultimately, not because of what Christ has done, but ultimately because of choice of the free will. They view man as spiritually sick, but not dead. Okay, man needs the help of the Holy Spirit, but it is man's will that controls this help. Once again, the Arminian or the semi-Pelagian believes that men can resist the Holy Spirit, and that it is up to man solely to determine who is saved and who is not saved. Man is the author of faith and repentance. Okay? So according to what modern evangelicals teach, the modern fundamentalists, according to what they teach, salvation is a cooperative effort between man and God. Okay, we refer to this as synergism. Okay? God does his part, Jesus did his part, and now it's up to you to do your part. Okay? Christ died for all men without exception. He has given men the possibility of redemption only if they will exercise their free will, exercise their faith that they generate themselves, and choose Christ, and then they will allow God to forgive their sins. That's basically the view. Now, the biblical view, which has been called Augustinianism or Calvinism, holds that the fall has not just rendered mankind sick or disabled, but rather men are spiritually dead. Men are spiritually dead. They're totally depraved and totally unable to respond to the gospel without first being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Man's will is not free to choose spiritual good, because it is enslaved to a heart that cannot discern spiritual truth, that hates God, and that loves sin. That's the predicament of man. That is your predicament this morning if you are not a Christian. And this view holds that salvation is totally a work of God and God's sovereign free grace. Okay? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is something that God does. And this is called monergism. People are saved solely by God and His grace. They do not cooperate in their own justification. They do not cooperate and help save themselves by an act of the will. Now, Adam was the federal head or representative of the human race in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, the whole human race fell in him. Okay, the reason Satan went after Adam was because if he could get Adam to sin, the whole human race would fall in him. And the consequences of Adam's sin are comprehended of that under the term death in its widest sense. God told Adam, look, if you sin, you will die. If you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will die. And that is a very comprehensive term. Spiritual death, separation from God, and of course, physical death. Spiritual and physical death passed to all men because of Adam's sin. The guilt of Adam's sin, once again, is passed by imputation, Romans chapter 5. And the pollution or innate hereditary moral depravity is passed to all men naturally born of Adam's seed. Okay, once again, Christ has no sin, does not have the imputation of Adam's sin, obviously. He got his human nature from Mary. Joseph had nothing to do with it. All men are born sinners by nature. Why do men sin? Because they are sinners. They are born sinners. Genesis 8:21, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And then once again, Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And then Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Anyone who has raised children ought to know this, that children are born sinful. Children are born natural liars. Children are born natural deceivers. Children are born sinners. Okay, it is obvious. And then John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is fleshly. Okay, we are children of Adam. Therefore, we are depraved. We are guilty. We have innate pollution. We love sin, and apart from a sovereign work of grace and apart from Jesus Christ, we are doomed. And Ephesians 2:3 puts it this way, we were by nature the children of wrath. By nature, we are children of wrath. So contrary to modern evangelicalism, the Bible teaches that the penalty for sin, spiritual death, and man's inherited moral corruption have rendered man totally unable to respond to the gospel. We're going to examine that this morning. Once again, the Bible teaches that salvation is absolutely and solely a work of God's grace. Okay? God gets all the glory. Jesus Christ gets all the glory. And we'll see that Christ's atoning death, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection, and the merits that Christ achieved for His people. Okay? Jesus not only achieved the ground of salvation, but its application as well, the sending of the Holy Spirit into the hearts of men to regenerate their hearts so that they would turn to Christ and be saved. Christ achieved both. He guaranteed salvation in its broadest sense, not only the atoning death, but also its application to the sinner. And that is why everyone for whom Christ died, not one will be lost, as Jesus promised in John chapter 17. Well, let's look a little bit at man's depravity. The fall has rendered man totally depraved. This means that from birth, man's heart is morally corrupt. Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Now that word in heart, okay, it's very comprehensive. It refers to every aspect of man's nature, including the intellect, will, and emotions. So we can't say, well, man has a bad this, but this is okay. No, it's all corrupt. The heart of man is corrupt. Every aspect of man's nature has been polluted by the fall. So since this inherent corruption extends to every part of man's nature, it is unbiblical to assert that the human will is unaffected by the fall. It is, man is totally depraved in the sense that everything about his nature is in rebellion against God, including his will. Including his will. Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay, sinfulness describes unregenerate man's rebellious nature. Everything that unregenerate man does or thinks is undergirded by rebellious inclinations toward God, against God, and motivations that are sinful. He is a sinner, and he violates God's law because he is bound by that sinful nature inherited from Adam. And we'll look at Romans 5:12 in a moment. Okay. The unregenerate man swims in the stream of sin and evil, and he loves it. If there was a button he could press to push God out of his consciousness and spiritual realities, he would press that button 24 hours a day. He has no interest in Christ. He has no interest in the things of God. He is an enmity toward God. He is spiritually dead and morally corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, this doctrine of total depravity, let's not be misunderstood here. It can be easily misunderstood. It does not mean that man is as wicked as he could be. Okay, we're not saying that every person alive is as wicked. It is obvious that the pagan man who's not a Christian, who works hard, supports his family, is outwardly faithful to his wife and obeys the civil laws, is much better than somebody who's in the mafia, who's a hitman and going around killing people. That's obvious. And it does not mean that unsaved men cannot do good deeds, outwardly good deeds. Jesus himself, in Matthew 7:11, acknowledged that evil men could give good gifts to their children. Okay, so we're not saying that men cannot do, that are not saved, that are not regenerated, cannot do outwardly good things. It does not mean that the image of God in man in the broadest sense is destroyed. Okay, man still has reasoning capabilities. Unbelievers achieve great things in science and technology. Unbelievers have a conscience that discriminates between good and evil. Okay? Man has an active spirit, and men can produce beautiful works of art and architecture, and they can do wonderful things with car designs and building designs and all sorts of things. Beautiful music and so forth. And men can make great strides in science. We're not saying that men do not have that ability. But what then does it mean? Well, that since the fall, man rests under the curse of sin. That man is actuated by wrong principles. And that he is wholly unable to love God or to do spiritual good. Okay, man is totally unable to do anything meriting salvation. Man is totally unable to have good spiritual motives. To love God. To love Christ. To choose spiritual good. Man cannot do these things. You see, there is no spiritual good in relation to God in the sinner at all, but only perversion. Okay, Leonardo da Vinci, great works of art, a genius, but morally perverse, at enmity with God, an enemy of God. You see, the ability of man to do good deeds outwardly in no way challenges this doctrine that we're discussing of total depravity. Okay, we're not saying that man cannot do outward good deeds. We're saying that man has the inability to be good in his nature or to will good spiritually. Okay, you see these wicked Hollywood stars, they start a soup kitchen or they raise money for the poor, or they do this or do that. And they do it in order to feel good about themselves and to do it before the cameras. However, they cannot go one day or even 1 hour without committing sin, because by nature, men are sinners. By nature, men are sinners. What this inner depravity does is it makes all unregenerate men, by birth, naturally hostile to God, hostile to spiritual truth, in love with their sins, in love with self. Men cannot do spiritual good. Men cannot choose Jesus Christ. Men cannot be good in their heart. Okay, there's a big difference between doing an outward good deed and being good in your heart, or doing spiritual good. Unregenerate man may act very religious. They may go to church. They may do outward good deeds. But these deeds, these things, do not flow from a true love of God. They do not flow from a love of God's glory. They flow from selfish, evil motives. You see, to the unregenerate man, religion is something to make himself feel good about himself, or to receive glory from other men. Remember the Pharisees. Everything was done for show, to be seen by men, to receive the approval of men. The author of Hebrews says this, that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Paul says, Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. And the proverb, Proverbs 21:4, says the plowing, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You see, true faith in Christ, which issues forth from a regenerate heart, is the foundation of genuine virtue. The unbeliever does not have faith. The unbeliever cannot do good in the ultimate sense, in the interior sense, in the spiritual sense. He can only do outward good deeds. Yes, he plows his field, but he does not do it to glorify Christ. Therefore, ergo, it is sin. An act which is outwardly good and done in the service of self and Satan cannot please God. Yes, it is better to be the plumber who is faithful to his wife than it is to be the hitman. But ultimately, both will go to hell. Yes, the hitman will suffer more in hell for the just deserts of his reward. But you cannot earn your way into heaven through outward good deeds. Romans 8, 7-8. The carnal mind is enmity toward God. Well, why is that? Well, this is what Paul says. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you hear that? Those who are in the flesh, those who are unregenerate, cannot please God. Now, is exercising faith toward Christ something pleasing to God? Is doing spiritual good something pleasing to God? Well, Paul says that the unregenerate man cannot do anything that pleases God. Paul describes unregenerate man as continually suppressing the truth. Okay? He holds it down. Okay? If you've ever been in a swimming pool and you take a beach ball and you hold it under the water, the unregenerate man, in Romans 1, we are told, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, suppresses it, he holds it down. And he replaces it with various forms of idolatry in order to serve his own sinful lusts. See, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins, then you are an idolater. I don't know what your idolatry is, but everybody worships something. Okay? Everybody worships something, and if you're not serving Christ, then you're an idolater. Man is a born covenant breaker. Man has an innate hostility toward God. Man has a heart that at every moment suppresses the true knowledge of God. Therefore, the idea that is common among evangelicals today that men have the ability to choose Christ, which is a spiritual good, is simply untrue. Okay, we briefly looked at total depravity. Okay, and I've tried to dispel some of the common misconceptions, because Arminian books completely misrepresent the Calvinistic or Augustinian position. Let's look a little bit at total depravity. We looked at total depravity. Let's look a little bit at total inability. Total depravity describes man's inherited pollution from Adam, the inherent corruption that extends to every part of man's nature, man's heart. Total inability refers to the effect of man's inherent corruption on his spiritual powers and discernment. Here's what the theologian Burkhoff writes. Quote, when we speak of man's corruption as total inability, we mean two things. Number one, that the unregenerate sinner cannot do any act, however insignificant, which fundamentally meets with God's approval and answers to the demands of God's holy law. And number two, that he cannot change his fundamental preference for sin and self to love for God. Not even make an approach to such a change. In a word, he is unable to do any spiritual good. End of quote. You understand there? The unregenerate sinner cannot do even one fundamental act. Okay? One thing that fundamentally meets with God's approval. You see, the God's law is internal. It's not just external. Paul talks in Romans how he realized he could not fulfill that commandment not to covet, not to have lust after what was not his lawfully. Yes, there are men who outwardly may never commit adultery, but they lust in their heart. They're guilty. Here's what the Westminster Confession of Faith, how it describes total inability. Quote, man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. End of quote. Okay, that's chapter 9, section 3. Okay, Adam's ability to will what was good was lost by the fall. Before the fall, Adam could will the good. But after the fall, Adam no longer can will the good because he is spiritually dead. You see, from that time on, man could not choose any spiritual good accompanying salvation. Yes, he might be honest, he might support his family, he might be a good worker at work, he might even support charities for child cancer and these type of things. And yes, these are outwardly good things, but they are not spiritual goods, and they have nothing to do with salvation. Man cannot will to do any spiritual good. Man cannot choose Christ. A man cannot will to be saved because he is spiritually dead. A man cannot convert himself. A man cannot even make preparations for conversion. The simple reason is that he is dead in sin. See, he needs a work of the Holy Spirit on his heart to open his eyes. The doctrine of total inability plays a crucial role in understanding Christ's redemption. You see, if men are dead in sin, if men are helpless, if men cannot believe in Christ, then the salvation of sinners of necessity involves much more than Christ dying for all men and then sitting around waiting to see what will happen. Waiting to see who's going to accept that free gift. You see, if unsaved men are unable to choose or will any spiritual good, then apart from a spiritual rebirth, no man would choose Christ. Do you understand that? Apart from a spiritual rebirth, no man would choose Christ. Not one. Not even one. If the doctrine of total inability is true, then Christ's death not only removes the guilt of sin and God's curse against sinners, but also must be the foundation and guarantee of the application of his work to specific individuals. You understand here? Here's the difference between biblical doctrine of salvation, which is nicknamed Calvinism, unfortunately, but it's nicknamed Calvinism, and heresies, the heresies of Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism, and Arminianism. Christ not only laid the ground of salvation, but he also guaranteed its application as well. to specific individuals. See, the common evangelical view is this: Christ died on the cross for all men without exception. He made the salvation of all men possible. You see, forgiveness is there waiting for men to receive. And that the Holy Spirit is kind of gently urging men to accept the gospel. But the Holy Spirit, of course, cannot interfere with man's free will, we are told. But this cannot be true if men are totally depraved and unable to respond to divine truth. You see, men don't need a gentle push. Men don't need a cooperative effort. Men need a spiritual resurrection. Men need a quickening. You see, God in His saving operations deals not generally with mankind at large, as Arminianism supposes, but particularly with individuals who are actually saved. Okay? Remember Lydia? God opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So if you're at a meeting and you hear the gospel, and this person here receives Christ as their Savior and Lord and repents, and this person over here does not, says, "What a bunch of rubbish. How can anyone believe something so foolish?" Well, the Holy Spirit opened this man's eyes, but the other man's eyes were not opened. You see, regeneration must precede, not follow, saving faith. You see, God works directly on the human soul in salvation. Christ is not passively waiting for people to accept Him. He is actively saving His own people. Okay, this image, I actually heard a sermon that went like this. Look, Christ died for you. He's done everything He's going to do. He's up there waiting. Now it's up to you to do something about it. I actually heard that. No. Christ actively saves His own people. You see, salvation is totally a work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. God receives all the glory. And man contributes nothing of his own to the process. And even faith and repentance are gifts from God. And we'll prove that. Salvation is by sovereign grace. Now, since the doctrine of total inability is so important as it relates to other doctrines, we must carefully examine the scriptural evidence for it. Okay? This doctrine is attacked left and right by Arminians and false prophets. So the important thing is, what saith the Scriptures? And the evidence is abundant, strong, and clear. See, the whole system of salvation, as taught by the modern evangelicalism, rests on the dogma of free will. The Arminian argues that a man's ability to will spiritual good and choose spiritual good was left unaffected by the fall. Once again, man is sick, but he's still able. There's no question that in a sense, man is free to act as he pleases. Okay? Man is not a robot. Man does have choice. But can the will of man act independently from the human heart? Okay, can the will of man act independently of the depraved human heart? Yes, man has choice. But if the heart is evil and is in love with what is evil and cannot choose the spiritual good, that free will, that so-called free will never choose what is spiritually good. Okay. Is the will an independent self-determining power? Does the will stand apart from other great faculties or powers of a soul as a man within a man? Or is the will connected with the other faculties as the tail of a serpent is with his body? You see, the will of man always acts in accordance with the heart or sinful nature. So we don't say that man does not have a free will in the sense that man is a robot or an automaton. No. Man has a will that chooses this and rejects that. The problem with man is that his heart is depraved and sinful. Therefore, that will always choose that which is not spiritually good. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you do good who are accustomed to do evil. And then Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, and so forth. Jesus says the source of sinful thoughts and acts is the heart. It is the heart. And the will always acts in accordance with the heart. So let's not be misunderstood. When we say that man does not have a free will, we're not saying that man does not have choice. Man has a free choice. But that will is a slave to the sinful heart. And therefore, that will always suppress spiritual good, always suppress the truth about Jesus Christ, always reject the gospel, because it acts in accordance with its evil heart. That is the sense in which the will is not free. You see, it's simple. The will simply follows, it carries out the desires, inclinations, habits of the heart. Therefore, if you're unregenerate, you will not choose Christ. You will choose sin. Once again, heart in the Bible. It refers to the innermost core of man's being. It includes the whole human nature. So, man is at liberty to choose whatever he desires. But, since his heart is evil, he will only choose between greater evil and lesser evil. He will not choose spiritual good. He will not choose Jesus Christ. He will not choose biblical Christianity. He will suppress it. He will suppress it. See, outwardly good deeds that an unregenerate man does are not prompted by a love of God. They are not spiritually good. See, when Elizabeth Taylor raises money for AIDS, for sodomites, she does it for the cameras and for personal glory. She does not do it out of a love of Jesus Christ. So why does a sinner choose a life of sinful indulgence? Because he prefers it. Now, he doesn't prefer the effects of that. He doesn't prefer the suffering associated with committing a life of sin. He certainly doesn't prefer going to hell. But he follows his own heart, because his heart is sinful. Here's what Lorraine Bettner writes. Quote, man is a free agent, but he cannot originate the love of God in his heart. His will is free in the sense that it is not controlled by any force outside of himself. As the bird with a broken wing is free to fly but not able, so the natural man is free to come to God but not able. How can he repent of his sin when he loves it? How can he come to God when he hates him? This is the inability of the will under which man labors. Do you understand? So in one sense, man's will is totally free. Man can choose whatever he desires. But in the other sense, because his heart is depraved, man's will cannot choose spiritual good. So he's free to choose Christ, but unable. Although man is spiritually impotent, he is still responsible for his actions. Man is still responsible for his actions. You see, man rendered himself unable in the garden. Man is not coerced by outside forces. Man is not, nobody puts a gun to your head and tells you you have to go sin. Okay? Man sins because he is a sinner, and it's man's own fault. He chooses to sin. Man freely sins, and man loves it. His will is in bondage to his wicked heart. Now, can man renew his own will? Can man change his own heart? Can man regenerate his own bad nature? No. He cannot. He is helpless. Man is hopeless apart from Christ, apart from a sovereign work of grace. You see, this doctrine of total inability explains why the Bible, unlike modern evangelicalism, never attributes salvation to an act of the human will. Romans 9:16 says this, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The deciding issue on why this person is a Christian and this person over here is not a Christian is because God. God had mercy. John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is the issue. God is the deciding issue if God regenerates the human heart. In John 8:43-44, why do you not understand my speech? Jesus said to the Pharisees, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Here's what Luther writes, the great reformer. Quote, it is totally unheard of grammar and logic to say that nothing is the same as something. To logicians, the thing is an impossibility, for the two are contradictory. End of quote. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Without Christ sending the Holy Spirit into the unregenerate heart, that person cannot believe in Jesus. It's that simple. And this doctrine of total inability, this doctrine of the bondage of the will, they're taught throughout Scripture very clearly. Let's look at some passages that discuss this, you know, that tell us the nature of unregenerate man. First, the Bible teaches that unregenerate man are spiritually dead. Okay, spiritually dead. Okay, you can go to the cemetery and you can stand over those graves and you can preach the gospel all day long. And guess what? Not one person is going to come forth and choose Christ because they're dead. They do not have the ability to believe. And that's the same with people walking around. They are spiritually dead. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2, 1-5. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we, okay, that is Christians, all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, because a man's fallen to sin, men are dead. Unregenerate man can no more choose Christ than can a rotting corpse play tennis or debate philosophy. God is the one who changes the human heart. The scripture could not be clearer. There's no middle ground here, folks, between being alive and being dead. You're either alive or you're dead. And if you're dead, you can do nothing. You see, unregenerate men are not presented in Scripture as just sick, handicapped, or impaired. They are dead. Dead. That's the word the Holy Spirit chose. Not me. It's not my opinion. It's what the Bible says. You see, the biblical view of the unregenerate is totally at odds with most fundamentalist pastors and teachers who teach that unregenerate men have the ability to choose Christ. They do not have that ability. You see, you can use all your human persuasion possible on a person. All the arguments you got, all the arsenal of emotional manipulation. But it cannot bring life out of death. You need God to do that. God alone, by a creative act, can do that. Spiritual arguments to an unregenerate man are nothing, are only warm clothes on a corpse. They cannot revive that dead body without a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You see, if man is dead spiritually, it is evident that he is unable to perform any spiritual actions. You see, this doctrine rests upon solid scriptural evidence. You know, when Paul compares the minds of believers with the unregenerate, he says unequivocally, that unbelievers cannot even do one thing that pleases God. Okay? Is it pleasing to God for a person to choose Christ? Well, of course it is. Okay? Of course it is. But listen to what the Bible says. This is what Paul says in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Listen to this. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now he's going to explain why. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you hear that? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are unregenerate cannot do anything that meets with God's approval. They cannot choose spiritual good. You see, the carnal mind does not have the ability to change itself, does it? We need Christ. We need God, a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Martin Luther writes again, the wonderful reformer. This is from his book, Bondage of the Will, page 300. Quote, "Let the guardian of free will answer the following question. How can endeavors towards good be made by that which is death, and displeases God, and is enmity against God, and disobeys God, and cannot obey Him?" End of quote. That's an excellent question. That's an excellent question. Here's what John Murray writes in his commentary on the book of Romans. Quote, "Here we have nothing less than the doctrine of the total inability to be well-pleasing to God or to do what is well-pleasing in His sight. In the whole passage, we have the biblical basis for the doctrine of total depravity and total inability. It should be recognized, therefore, that resistance to these doctrines must come to terms not simply with the present-day proponents of these doctrines, but with the apostle himself. Enmity against God is nothing other than total depravity, and cannot please God nothing less than total inability." End of quote. If you've got a problem with the doctrine of total depravity and the teaching of total inability, then you've got a problem with the Apostle Paul himself, because he explicitly taught these doctrines. And then number two, the unregenerate do not have the ability to repent. Okay, repent means a change of mind. Okay, when you repent, you have a change of mind from a love of sin, okay, from an enmity toward God, to a love of God and a belief in the truth. Okay, you put away your past and you look to Christ. Okay? And the Bible says that the unregenerate can't do that. Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his spot or the leopard can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may you do good also who are accustomed to do evil." 2 Peter 2:13-14 and verse 22. "They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire." Okay, in other words, what the apostle is saying is they're following their nature. They were never Christians to begin with. Therefore, they immediately went back to the world and to their lusts and their carousing in immorality. Romans 8, 6-8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Without the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit applied to man's heart, no one would ever believe in Christ and repent. Not one person. Genuine repentance is the fruit of a regenerate heart. Here's what it says in Acts 11:18. "They glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." You see, repentance here is a gift from God. God enabled them to repent. And if God enabled them to repent, what does that mean? It means that some people God passes by, and some people God causes to believe in Christ. They were not saved because of their own autonomous act of the free will. They were saved because the Holy Spirit came into their heart and regenerated it, causing them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the unregenerate do not seek God. Look at this. Psalm 14:2-3. "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." Okay, are there any who really seek God? Okay, here's what the Bible says. "They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Very emphatic language. Not one person seeks God. Not one person seeks Jesus Christ. Okay? Not one person. Romans 3:11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Paul, of course, referring to this psalm. Now, why is it that not even one person can seek God? Well, it's because men cannot seek God. They do not have that ability. Seeking God is a spiritual good. But men cannot do spiritual good. We are told once again in Romans chapter 1 that men hate God and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because they love their sin. Because they have a sinful nature. Here's what the great Martin Luther, once again, he writes in his Bondage of the Will. This is from page 280. Luther writes this, quote, Do we not know what it means to be ignorant of God, not to understand, not to seek God, not to fear God, to go out of the way and to be unprofitable? Are not the words perfectly clear? And do they not teach that all men are ignorant of God and despise God? And moreover, go out of the way after evil and are unprofitable for good? Paul is not here speaking of ignorance in seeking food or of contempt for money, but of ignorance and contempt of religion and godliness. End of quote. Okay, so this idea that we sometimes get today, that you've got unregenerate people out there sincerely seeking after truth. They're objectively examining different philosophies and religions in order to search for the true one is totally false. They are not objective. You see, unregenerate men turn to false religions, philosophies, and ideologies to escape reality, to escape from the true God. Because they do have an axe to grind. Because they do hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they do hate the God of the Bible. It's not an accident that Hollywood and the left in this country hate Christianity and don't seem to mind New Age mysticism and all these wacky, weirdo religions. They're fine. Because they know they're both have the same covenantal father, which is Satan. They hate Christianity because it's the truth. Because they hate the God of the Bible and they refuse to submit to Him. You can read about that in Romans 1, 21-28. See, those who seek God do so only because God first sought them out and took that heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, circumcised that heart, enabling people to love and believe in Christ. Here's what it says in Romans 10:20. I, and this is God speaking, was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. See, God is in control of who is saved and who is not saved. And then number four, the unregenerate cannot understand or receive spiritual truth. Now, if somebody can't understand the truth, they can't believe in it, can they? You have to understand something to really believe in it, to lay hold of it. Here's what Jesus said in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see," and that word means comprehend or perceive, "the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again first, Jesus says, before you can believe. You've got to be born again first before you can understand the gospel. You've got to be born again first before you can lay hold of the saving merits of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. That's not my opinion. John Calvin didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man... Okay, by that Paul means those who are not regenerated. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Well, why, Paul? Why, Paul? Well, Paul says this, "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Okay, Paul goes out of his way to make it crystal clear so we don't misunderstand him. Why don't men, why can they not receive the things of the Spirit? Well, A, they are foolishness to him. Unregenerate people believe that the gospel is foolishness. And Paul says he can't know them. And then he says, why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. You have to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit inside of you before you can believe the truth. That's what Paul says. You see, the unregenerate man, he can study the Bible, he can read the Bible, he can learn what it teaches about history, he can even learn intellectually about the cross and about the resurrection, about the things it says about salvation. He may even study a course in the Bible as literature at a major university. You see, but to him, if he's not regenerate, the Bible's mythological nonsense. It is foolishness according to what he believes. Apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, people are completely incapable of discerning spiritual truth. Therefore, they're going to regard the Bible as a myth, as foolishness, as nonsense. Such people obviously cannot believe in Christ on their own without the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:20 to 21. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't ever say, well, I had the wisdom to choose Christ and believe in Him, while my neighbor did not. You see, I'm taking credit because I believed and he did not. I'm a good, moral, upright guy. I'm a nice Christian family man because I believed in Christ and he didn't. No. You had nothing to do with it. Christ chose you and enabled you to believe. That is why you are a Christian. And then number five, the unregenerate are under the power of Satan. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Acts 26:17-18. I, this is for Jesus Christ speaking, will deliver you, that is the Apostle Paul, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay? Man is a slave to Satan, the Bible says, before they're a Christian. That Satan is their covenantal father. They are a slave to Satan. They are in darkness. They love darkness rather than light. Therefore, their will is not free, is it? It is bound by the flesh to the prince of darkness. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:26. Men have been taken captive by Satan to do his will. And these men can only be saved by someone stronger than Satan, Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, you see. Who bound the strong man and is plundering his goods? Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, we are told that Satan is bound to the great chain. This occurred by the redemptive work of Christ. Satan has been bound, and now Christ is setting free his people by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then number six, the unregenerate dwell in darkness. John 1:4-5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 3:19-20. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. You see, that's very similar to Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 1. Men are not true seekers after God. Men hate God because they don't want to have their evil deeds exposed. They want to continue in sin. Romans 1:21-28. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. See, pure darkness is what? It is the absence of light. Those who are not born again dwell in spiritual darkness. Now, how can those who are in spiritual darkness, who hate the light, choose or cooperate with light? Well, they can't. It's obvious, isn't it? The unregenerate will not choose the light because he cannot choose the light. It is impossible. You see, light does not come from darkness. Life does not spring from death. Every seed bears its own kind. John 3:6, that which is the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the born of the Spirit is spirit. A new creature, therefore, cannot be the product of natural power. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate man's dead heart And then number seven, the unregenerate are deaf and blind to spiritual truth. Okay, if you can't understand something, if you're blind to it, if you can't hear it, then obviously you can't choose it of your own free will and believe in it, can you? Isaiah 6, 9-10 says this, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." John 8, 43-44 and verse 47 says this, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil. He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Now, this raises the question. Is an unbeliever who is committing fornication and a drunkard, is he of God? No. Then can he hear God's words? No, he cannot. He is unregenerate. He cannot hear God's words. He needs an act of the Holy Spirit to open blind eyes and to open deaf ears. The preaching of the gospel is useless to the deaf. The written word has no effect upon the blind. You see, only God can open those blind eyes and deaf ears. The hearing eye and the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Proverbs 20, verse 12. And then number eight, the unregenerate are helpless. Totally helpless. Romans 5, 6. "For we were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And Ezekiel 16, 6. "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live." And the comparison is to a newborn laying out in the open desert. And then number nine, the unregenerate have uncircumcised hearts of stone. Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Ezekiel 44:9, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart, or uncircumcised in flesh shall enter my sanctuary." Then Ezekiel 11:19, "Then I will give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." And Ezekiel 36:26, "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh." An uncircumcised heart is what? It is a heart still enslaved to the filth and pollution of the flesh. A heart of stone is what? It is a heart that is totally unresponsive to the gospel. The truth bounces off it like on granite. An unregenerate man will no more respond to the gospel than will a rock. Regeneration is absolutely essential if fallen men are to believe. Could the Bible be any more clear about this matter, yet people refuse to believe it? You see, we often hear sermons in fundamentalist churches where we're told, look, Christ did everything he's going to do to save you. He died for you on the cross. He's up in heaven right now. He's waiting for you to choose him. What are you going to do about it? You see, salvation is viewed as a cup of medicine sitting there. And it's up to you to take that medicine and save yourself. See, the idea that Christ can and will only save those who of their own free will are willing to accept him completely and totally contradicts what we've just studied about the Bible's teaching regarding man's total depravity and total inability. All men are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2, 1-5. All men hate the truth and hate Jesus Christ, John 3, 19-21. All men dwell in darkness, John 1, 4-5. All men have a heart of stone, Ezekiel 11, 19. Are helpless, Ezekiel 16, 46. Cannot repent, Jeremiah 13, 25. Are slaves of Satan, Acts 26, 17-18. And cannot see or comprehend divine truth, 1 Corinthians 2, 14. You see, the state of men apart from Jesus Christ is one of utter helplessness. And that is why the Bible itself, by the Holy Spirit itself, chose words such as spiritual death. To make it perfectly clear, somebody who is spiritually dead cannot do spiritual good and cannot choose Jesus Christ of their own power. This teaching is offensive to the natural man. This teaching is offensive to modern evangelicalism. This teaching is offensive to modern fundamentalism. But unless one is willing to completely abandon the Word of God, this teaching is unavoidable. It is taught clearly in the Bible. Now, the doctrine of total depravity and the accompanying teaching of total inability is crucial. For when it is properly understood, it teaches us that salvation is totally of God's grace. By necessity, we must believe that. Those who reject this doctrine, that he was the sole determining factor between who is and who is not saved, have abandoned the biblical doctrine of salvation.
Arminianism, or semi-Pelagianism, is the first cousin to Romanism. If it is consistently held, it is a damnable heresy.
If you really believe that Christ could not save you, and that you saved yourself because of the act of your free will, and that the only reason that you're going to heaven and your neighbor is not is because of your act of your free will, then you're teaching a system of salvation where man does his part and God does his part, and that is synergism. That is heretical. Here's what B.B. Warfield writes. When one says, he tells us, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," he means it with reserve. He's talking about Arminians here. "For in the domain of man's moral choices under grace, man himself is almighty according to God's self-limitation in making man in his image and after his likeness. God himself," goes on to declare, "has a creed which begins, 'I believe in man, almighty in his choices.'" See, the creed of the Arminian. The Arminian cannot even believe in something as simple as the early creeds of the church, because he believes that God is not almighty, but that man himself is almighty. Arminians believe that God has provided forgiveness in Christ, and now is waiting for men to appropriate that forgiveness. Okay, there's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and man, God is waiting for you to get it, to appropriate it. Once again, this makes salvation a cooperative effort between God and man. That is synergism. That is not biblical Christianity. That is synergism. God cannot get the job done. Man must do his part. But the moment man contributes something of his own to salvation, even if it is just one little act of the will, the whole system of biblical Christianity is at once overthrown and destroyed. Here's what the great Martin Luther says. Once again, this is Bondage of the Will, page 292 and page 305. Luther says, quote, "Granted that your friends assign to free will as little as possible, nevertheless, they teach us that by that little we can attain righteousness and grace, and they solve the problem as to why God justifies one and abandons another simply by presupposing free will and saying, the one endeavored and the other did not. And God regards the one for his endeavor and despises the other. And he would be unjust were he to do anything else. They," okay, that is the guardians of free will, "do not believe that he intercedes before God and obtains grace to them by his blood, and grace, as it is here said, for grace, and as they believe, so it is unto them. Christ is in truth an inexorable judge to them, and deservedly so, for they abandon him and his offering, and his office as a mediator, and kind as Savior, and account his blood and grace as of less worth than the efforts and endeavors of free will." End of quote. What a great statement. The Arminian says that Christ's blood is of less worth, that Christ's atoning sacrifice is of less worth in the plan of salvation than the act of the human will. It is the first cousin of Romanism, this doctrine. It is a damnable heresy when consistently held by men. Fortunately, many Arminians are inconsistent. If one man had the wisdom and will to choose Christ's will, his neighbor did not, then does he not have reason to boast? "I chose Christ. I had wisdom, but you did not." But if men are dead in trespasses, totally unable to believe of their own, totally unable to respond to Christ unless he raises them from the dead through regeneration, then there is no reason for men to boast. Because you did not save yourself. God saved you. Christ saved you by his Holy Spirit, by his power, opening your eyes, giving you the gift of faith, giving you the gift of repentance, enabling you to lay hold of Jesus Christ. And God gets all the glory. You do not. God gets all the glory. Just as Lazarus would never have heard the voice of Jesus, nor have ever heard "come to Jesus" without first being given life by our Lord, so all men dead in trespasses and sins must first be given life by God before they can come to Christ. Regeneration, the new birth, precedes saving faith. Since dead men cannot will to receive life, but can be raised from the dead only by the power of God, So the natural man cannot of his own will, free will, will to have eternal life. He cannot. We need Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign in salvation. And Jesus Christ gets all the glory. Jesus Christ gets all the credit. His blood really does save. He really does save those for whom He died. Because not only did He accomplish redemption, okay, the foundation, but He accomplished the application of that redemption to the sinner as well. And that's what separates biblical Christianity from all the heresies, whether Pelagian, semi-Pelagian, or Arminian. The gospel really is good news, folks. The gospel really is good news. Jesus Christ actually does save sinners. And lay hold of Christ and believe this wonderful gospel. Let us pray.